all who are here. Welcome once again. It is good to see the presence of each and every one of you who are in our midst. And it is always our hope that God will be glorified by the time that we spent together. One quick thing that I want to mention before I actually get into the lesson. It was mentioned this morning that the dates of our gospel meeting for the fall have been set and so on. On the back of the bulletin, on the back page, I have posted an announcement to that effect. So if you did not get a chance to write down the dates or anything, take a bulletin on your way out and then you have the information on back. You can go home and please go ahead and enter that into your calendars. That's only about 4 months away. So it will be very rapidly approaching. So just kind of be giving consideration to that. And it is our hope that you will be able to be with us in each and every opportunity that you have to do so. Our gospel meetings, we've had some very good gospel meetings and some very excellent preaching. And quite frankly, those who choose not to be here, you miss out. You miss out on a lot. And the reason we try to announce these things well in advance is while you may not be able to alleviate every issue, hopefully you can alleviate most of them and make your mind up that you're going to be here as often as you can be during these particular studies and benefit from the study of the Word of God. And that's our goal in announcing these things. So please remember that and start praying about its success and so on. On to the lesson at hand this morning. In times past, you have heard me talk about spiritual indicators, and that is a subject or at least a description that I kind of came up with to describe a way for us to kind of look at where we're at in comparison to where we ought to be. Today, I want to begin a study, a series of lessons, and this is going to be a series of 6 lessons dealing with spiritual indicators and trying to put some more emphasis on exactly what a spiritual indicator is and some spiritual indicators that we need to look at as Christians. Now, one of the reasons that I am doing this is this summer I am scheduled to preach 2 gospel meetings in Mississippi. And one of those meetings I have announced that I am going to be presenting this particular series of lessons. We're going to be specifically addressing this particular topic. And so I am presenting these lessons ahead of time. And of course, as I did last week in the lessons that we're preparing for a meeting that's coming up in Santa Paula, these are presented here. And if you see me say something or have questions about anything or observe anything that needs correction, please come to me about those things. Of course, the issues that we're going to be dealing with, these are, if you looked at the topics at the bottom of this, outline, these are things that we've all heard before. But they are things that we continually need to remind ourselves of as Christians. For as we're going to establish in our lesson today, as Christians, we need to grow. The life of a Christian is a life of continued growth. And as such, from time to time, we've got to step back and take a look at where we are, and we need to compare that to where we need to be as well as where we have come from. We need to ask ourselves, is there a way to know that I am what I ought to be in all things? This series of lessons is designed to help us take a spiritual inventory of our lives so that we can determine where we are. And if we find out that we're lacking in certain things, it is my goal that we will be able to present some ideas that can help us to improve in those areas where we are lacking. Of course, when I use the term spiritual indicator, what does that mean? It is interesting, when I looked up the word indicator in the dictionary, the definition that was given is a person or thing that indicates. Well, that really doesn't say a whole lot. And it also gave another definition as a pointing or directing device, as the pointer on a dial of an instrument to show pressure, temperature, speed, volume, or something like that. Every time you get in the car and you start driving, you are relying on indicators to know that everything is okay. when you look at your speedometer to know how fast you're going, that is an indicator. That dial is indicating the speed that you are going. When you look at the gas needle on your car, it is an indicator of how much fuel you have left in your car. So when we talk about indicators, that's what an indicator is. Now, as the definition says, it's a person or thing that indicates. So what does the word indicate mean? The word indicate is a word that means to be a sign of, betoken, evidence, show. Secondly, it can mean to point out or to point to something, to direct one's attention in a particular area. And the third definition that is given is to show, as by measuring or recording, to make known. As you look at these definitions, what it says is something that indicates is it's a sign of something. And when we think about the idea of spiritual indicators, that's really what we are dealing with. When I talk about a spiritual indicator, what I have in mind is an indicator or a gauge, and I should say indicators, some indicators or gauges that can help me see where I am as a Christian right now, and compare that to where I need to be, and where I am coming from. Have I developed the way that I ought to develop as a Christian? And when I talk about indicators, I'm talking about something objective. That is, something that I can physically grasp, something that I can physically look at that will give me an idea that I am growing the way that I ought to grow as a Christian. So that's what we're talking about when we deal with spiritual indicators. Now, why should we need spiritual indicators? Well, the reason is, in Scriptures, we are expected to grow. When you think of the subject of growth, that's something that is very natural. We expect growth. Think about the business world. When a company starts, those who start that business with the expectation of it growing. And after a year or 2 years or 3 years or 5 years, they're going to look back and they're going to want to see growth. And if they don't see growth, there's going to be some type of a concern. We see growth in every aspect of society. And it is certainly a good thing. We see growth in our physical abilities and our skills. When one begins a job, the boss expects them to grow in their abilities where that job is concerned. When you bring home a puppy or a kitten, you expect that animal to grow. And over the course of a year or two, you're going to see growth there. And probably where it is most understood is in the life of a child. We want our children to grow. And when you have a child that is born, there are certain indicators that a doctor is going to look at, and there's that word. You're going to take that child to the doctor, and they're going to compare their weight, and they're going to compare their length to a chart, and that chart is an indicator of where they ought to be and where they are. And if that child is not where it ought to be, they're going to try to find out why. And the further away from that child being where it ought to be, the more concern there's going to be. When you go to a doctor and he does a checkup, the tests that he provides are indicators of how healthy you are. And if you're not healthy, he becomes concerned. He may order more tests so that he can get a more detailed indicator of where you are and what's wrong. And the goal of those indicators is not just to say, well, we determined you got a problem. The goal is to identify what the problem is and then fix it. That's the purpose of going to a doctor. And incidentally, sometimes you go to a doctor even when you're not sick. You're supposed to go to a doctor for a checkup every once in a while. And what is he doing? He's making sure that you are where you ought to be. So that's what indicators are. Growth is a very natural thing. Now, as Christians, and we understand that in the physical world, but do we understand that as Christians? Sure, every one of us. If I were to ask every one of you here, as a Christian, does God expect you to grow? I know what your answer is going to be. Yes. We all know that we are expected to grow. The question is, are we growing? That's a whole different thing. When we look in Scriptures, we find that there are a number of passages that give instructions that Christians are to grow. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse number 2, 1 Peter 2 and in verse number 2, Peter there said, in beginning in verse 1, therefore laying aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. As Christians, we are to desire the Word of God. And we start out with milk. And the goal is to grow. As Peter concludes his second letter, he instructs these brethren in the last verse, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He commands them. He gives instructions to them that this is what you need to do. Do not be led away by the wicked. Do not fall from your own steadfastness. Instead, and in order to prevent that, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, and last week, actually the last couple of weeks, this verse and also the one in Hebrews chapter 5, we've been mentioning. But I'll tell you what, we're noticing some different things about these verses. In Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16, we find there in that particular text, and last week we talked about verse 14, not being tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. But notice he says in verse number 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. As we are becoming firmly established, one thing that we're going to do, not only are we going to be not easily deceived and tossed to and fro, we're going to grow up. We're going to mature. And in the text, the indication is it is something that is expected. And he goes on and says in verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The body is to be growing. And when every part of the body does its share, the body is going to grow. Now in Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse number 12, you actually find that the Hebrew writer points out there in verse number 11 that they had become dull of hearing. They were not what they ought to be, and he was concerned. And then he tells them, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God and come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, laying aside the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundations of repentance. And he goes on and he describes some things that they ought to understand. He says, you ought to be teachers by this time. He's telling these brethren as he writes this letter, you ought to have grown more than you have grown. And he is rebuking these brethren because they haven't grown. He's not saying, I hope one day that you'll start growing. He's telling them, because you haven't grown the way you ought to grow, there is something wrong. And you need to do something about it. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Remember in 1 Peter 2, he said, as newborn babes were to desire the pure milk of the Word that we may grow by. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he there describes what we sometimes call the Christian graces. And he says in verse 5, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. He tells these brethren that they are to take their faith, which is the foundation of their lives as Christians, and they're to build on that. And he says, you build up on that faith with virtue or integrity or moral excellence. And you build upon that with knowledge, and upon that with self-control, and upon that with perseverance, and upon that godliness, and brotherly kindness,
and love. You are to build and you are to add all these things. And then notice what he says in verse number 8. He says, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." He says, if these things are in your life, if they are abundantly present in your life, if you're growing in faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control and godliness and perseverance and brotherly kindness and love, if you're growing in these things, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in knowing your Lord. That's what he's saying there. He's telling us we need to grow. He's telling us that we need to develop these attributes in our lives, and it is important that we grow in each and every one of these areas. In addition to that, there are numerous verbs that you find in the New Testament that indicate the idea of growth. Words that you find frequently. For example, we read about the idea of perfection in Hebrews chapter 6. And in verse number 1 that we read a few moments ago, he said, "Leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection," or completeness. Let us go on to perfection. Let us reach a point where we are where we need to be. But we're not there yet. That's what he's telling those brethren. In James chapter 3 and verse number 2, James chapter 3 and verse 2, speaking of the tongue, he says, "We all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body." The idea of that perfection there is maturity. It's one who has grown to a point where they can control their tongue. One of the lessons that we're going to deal with in this series has to do with the tongue. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God," or "be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We have to reach a point where we can accurately handle the word of God, where we can rightly divide the word of truth. And as we've noted on many occasions before, that's not talking about knowing the difference between the Old and the New Testament, even though that's involved. It goes much further than that. It's telling you that you understand the word of God, and you're able to put things into context, and you're able to understand what the word of God is about. And to do that, you have to be diligent. Which when it comes to studying the Word of God, that's what diligence is about. Study. We're going to talk about that in this series of lessons. In Philippians chapter 3 and in verse number 15. Philippians chapter 3 and in verse number 15. We read there, it says, "Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think yourselves otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." As many of you as are mature, have this mind. Paul talks about maturity in this text, calling for these brethren to be mature. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse number 20, he says, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." He's saying, in understanding, you grow up. You be mature in those things. In John chapter 15 and in verse number 8, we have another text. In that particular text, Jesus is speaking to His disciples, and He tells them, "By this the Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be My disciples." The idea of bearing fruit involves growing up, involves maturity. Let me ask you something. You go down to Walmart and you buy a fruit tree. You know, it stands about this tall. You buy an orange tree, it's about this tall. It's in a bucket. You take it home and you plant that tree in the backyard. And you go out the next day and you have fresh squeezed orange juice, right? It doesn't happen that way. That tree is not producing fruit yet. Or it's not producing a lot of fruit. And the reason it's not is because it has not reached maturity. It's still got to grow up. When you see in Scriptures the concept of bearing fruit, that's an idea that involves growth. It involves reaching toward maturity. And quite frequently we read in the New Testament about fruit and the type of fruit that we are to bear. In Philippians chapter 3 and in verse number 13, we read from Philippians a moment ago, but here in this one, Paul says here, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal." He talks about reaching forward, moving ahead, not standing still, not staying where I am right now. You've heard the expression before in the business world, if you're not moving ahead, you're falling behind. Or if you're standing still, you're falling behind. Because while you stand still and while you fail to progress, others are moving ahead of you. And so in essence, you're falling behind when you stand still. That's true with Christianity as well. You have to keep moving forward. You have to keep reaching forward and progressing if you are to be pleasing to God. Over and over in Scriptures, we read of the fact that we are to endure. In James chapter 5 and in verse number 11. James chapter 5 and verse 11. James said, "Indeed, we count those blessed who endure." And he goes on and he talks about the perseverance of Job. In verse 12 of chapter 1, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him." We need endurance in our lives. 1 Corinthians 13 and 7 describes that more excellent way, the way of love. And among things that are used to describe love there, it says, "Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." We have to learn to endure. And endurance is a word that calls for maturity. A word that means we are growing. If you're not growing, you are not going to endure. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse number 7, Paul, in writing to Timothy, told him there, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Every one of those expressions in that verse points to maturity in the life of Paul. Points to the fact that he had kept growing and growing and growing. And he was able to say at this time, when he knows he's about to die, "I have fought to the very end. I have finished my race. I didn't give up early. I kept moving ahead. I kept reaching forward. I kept pressing toward the goal." And he says, "I've kept the faith. I've remained faithful all along." Every one of those expressions show growth. And you could add to these numerous other expressions that you find in Scriptures that point to the fact that we need to keep growing. Growth is an important concept that we must understand as Christians. But one might ask, grow in what? In what ways are we to grow? If we're talking about finding some spiritual indicators so that we can know that we're growing the way that we ought to, what are some areas where we need to be growing? Here's a good verse that at least gives us a good place to start. Paul is talking to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse number 12. And what Paul tells Timothy here is, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love." New King James, King James, "in spirit, in faith, in purity." In all of those areas, those describe the ways that we need to be growing. We need to be growing in our wisdom of the Word of God, in the way that we behave ourselves, in our attitude of love toward others, and growing in spirit, where the Spirit is influencing our lives as we learn. And certainly our faith in God needs to be growing, as well as our purity in our lives. That's one verse that gives us a pretty good idea of those areas in which we need to grow. Now I ask this, can we know that we are growing? Is it possible for us to look at certain things and those things give us a good gauge of where we are, and we can compare that to where we ought to be? Is it possible to know that we are pleasing to God with our lives where we are right now? That's really the question. And I want you to know that it is possible. We find a number of passages that talk about the idea of our assurance as Christians. And that idea of assurance means that we have a confidence. We know that we are right with God. And in the book of 1 John, there are a number of passages that use that word know with full and complete confidence and assurance in our lives. For example, in 1 John chapter 5 or 2 and verse number 5, John said, "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." John points out that we can know that we are in him. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse number 24, we read in that text, it points out, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." We can know that he abides in us. When we, among other things, he says, we keep his commandments. That's how we abide in him. He talks about doing that which he tells us to do. In 1 John chapter 5 and in verse number 2, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments." 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse number 18, John there said, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." Here's that idea of assurance. We can know these things. "If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." He says in this verse, "By this," in verse 19, "by this we can know that we are of the truth." We can have assurance. All throughout the book of 1 John, John talks about this. We can have confidence concerning our relationship with God. We can know where we are asked. You know, when you study scriptures, you might ask, can I know that I'm doing what the Bible tells me to do? Let me ask you a series of questions real quickly. Am I able to finish the race? Can I know that He will keep what I have committed to Him until that day? Am I able to escape every temptation that is directed toward me? Can I quench the fiery darts of Satan? Am I able to control my tongue? Can I believe God when I pray to Him? Can I understand what His will is to me? Can I become a greater asset in the Lord's body that I am a part of? Can I overcome the world and the lust that we find in the world? Can I learn to tell others what they need to do in order to be saved? Can I reach a point where I am able to apply principles to help resolve whether or not I should be engaged in questionable activities? Can I learn to love my brethren and learn to love my enemies the way that I ought to? We know the answer to each and every one of those questions is yes. We can learn to do every one of those things. And as the Scriptures tell us to do all those things, what they're telling us is we need to grow. Because that's the only way you're going to learn to love your brethren the way you ought to. And you're going to learn to love your enemies the way you ought to. You grow into that. That's the way you develop knowledge, where you reach the point where you can partake of the Word of God, not just the milk, but you can digest the strong meat of the Word of God. Over and over, the Bible is written to Christians, telling us all types of things that we are to do that expect us to be growing. Now, every one of these things, as I said, we can confidently answer in the affirmative. And I believe, as I look over this audience, every one of you knows that you can do all those things. You're fully confident of your capability to know those things. But let me ask this. Will you? That's the million-dollar question that you have to answer for yourself. You know how to do these things. The question is, will you do them? Am I willing to do those things that God would have me to do? The things that are going to help me to grow. The things that are going to help me to mature. The things that are going to help me to endure. The things that are going to drive me toward perfection and help me to reach forward and help me to produce fruit in my life. I need to make up my mind that I'm going to do that. Never, never, ever forget. I think I said a few weeks ago that I've said this statement before and I'd say it again. Well, here it is again. We do what we want to do. If you want to grow, you will grow. If you want to be here worshiping God, you will be here. You'll find a way to do it. If you want to teach others, you will find a way to do it. If you want to. We do what we want to do. So we can see that as Christians, we need to grow. But that leads to the final question that we want to look at this morning, and that's, how can I know that I'm growing? How can I know that I'm growing? And that's what this series is about. And the answer is, you've got to examine your life. You've got to examine where you stand. What is the purpose of an indicator? The purpose of an indicator is to examine a particular circumstance to make sure that it is right. You know how important a pressure gauge is in your car? Or that little cheap $2 tire pressure gauge. You know how important that is when you start filling up your tires with air? If you don't know how important it is, just put the nozzle on the tire and just keep letting it fill it up. See how far it goes. And ignore the indicator. Before long you won't have a tire, or at least it won't be in one piece. It'll be all over the place. Indicators are important. You have to look at them. We are to examine ourselves. That's really what this is about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 5, Paul there told the brethren, "But examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not yourselves know that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified." In the 26th Psalm, verse number 2, David said, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart." David wanted to know that he was right as he stood before God. And he was telling God, "Examine me. Weigh my life." He couldn't say that unless he had weighed his own life. In Galatians chapter 6 and in verse number 4, Paul there said, "But let a man examine himself, and then he will have glorying in himself alone, rather than you taking credit for what somebody else is doing. Glory in what you do for yourself." Not with arrogance, not with pride, but in humility. Look at your life and ask yourself, am I doing what I ought to do? In 1 John chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 that we read a few moments ago, you'll find there he says, "If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." That verse talks about our heart condemning us and our heart not condemning us. You know how our heart condemns us? We look at it. Or our heart doesn't condemn us. We look at it. We examine it. And we find that we're where we need to be. Yes, we need to examine ourselves as Christians. Now, in what areas do we need to examine ourselves? In the next 5 lessons, these are the subjects that we are going to be covering. Number 1, how much do I study and pray on my own? And for the sake of this question, you can't count assembling with the saints. I'm talking about when you're at home. How often do you take out the Bible for yourself and read the Bible? How much do you pray to God in your closet when nobody else is watching? Where you can be open and you don't have to guard your words as far as what you're confessing, because God knows it anyways. How much do you study and pray on your own? That's a good spiritual indicator in your life. Another one. How well do I keep my tongue? James 3, verse number 2 says, if you can keep your tongue, you're a perfect man. Do I say what I ought to say when I ought to say it? And do I not say what I shouldn't say? Do I talk about others when I shouldn't be talking about others? Do I confess my Lord? On and on you can ask those questions. Look at the way you speak. That's a good spiritual indicator in your life. Are my brethren important to me? Do I put my brethren before those of the world? It's in this category that we'll be talking about the church. How important is the church to me? How important is it for me to assemble with my brethren? And how much am I willing to work at it so that I can assemble with my brethren as much as I possibly can? How much do I care about my brethren? Above and beyond our assembling together. Question number 4. What are my priorities in this life? And if you look at the verses that are listed there, 1 John 2, 15-17, do not love this world or the things in this world. This is a lesson that's going to look at worldliness and materialism. But it's also going to look at passages like Colossians 3 and verse number 2 that says, set your mind on things above. Where's your heart? Where is your heart really at? When you look at your life, how would you describe your life overall? Would you consider yourself worldly? How materialistic are you? How important is God to you in everything that you do? In the way that you conduct yourself with your recreation, with your time, with whatever resources you have, with those whom you associate. Who is first? What is your main priority in life? That's what that lesson will be about. And finally, how important are others to me? What type of an example am I setting to the world? Do I care about the lost enough that I'm going to say something to the lost and do everything that I can to win the lost? And that is the series of lessons that we are going to be examining. Now, if you'll notice on your outline, I'm done. And we still have 10 minutes. But I'm going to conclude anyways, because I'm done. And commend the lesson to you. Think about these things. Spiritual indicators are important. And it is my hope that in this lesson this morning we have seen that we ought to be concerned about where we stand, where God is concerned. And I ask, do you know if you are where you ought to be as a Christian? As you look at your life, if you find that you are not where you ought to be, let me encourage you to do something about that this morning. If you have never obeyed the gospel, it begins by starting a walk with Him. If you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and you are willing to repent of your sins, confess Him as the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of your sins, you can become a Christian today, and we will help you to do that. But as a child of God, you are expected to remain faithful to Him. It's a way of life, and that's what we've been talking about in this lesson. And this entire series is directed toward Christians and looking at our lives to see if we're where we ought to be. If we find that we're not where we ought to be, God hasn't cast us away. He is willing to take us back if we will simply repent of our sins, go to Him in prayer, confessing our sins to Him, and as need be, confessing our sins to one another. We give you the opportunity now, if there is something of a public nature that you need to make known, we give you the opportunity to do that. So in whatever way you are subject to the invitation, why not come forward now as we stand?